Yes, I know everybody's telling me, go to the end of the story. We need the end of this Israel story now. Quit holding out on a Zender. Okay, the end of Deuteronomy 32. We're going to get there. I'm going to get through this trial stuff. It's called, we have the faithful judged next after the persecuted nation. I told you before that Moses predicted the coming of the seven bowls, and this is it. We're seeing it. And yes, Israel has been in exile, basically under the heel of the nations for millennia, but this hardcore stuff, but they still think they're great, right? So, I mean, they're still having a good time. They're still having their Sabbath festivals, and, you know, they're still making money. They're good business people. So things are still going pretty well for them. But when we get to this stuff, the seven bowls, it's concentrated. It's only 3.5 years. We eventually get to Israel restored and blessed. So I got to read this to you before I go back to the crapola. Oh, wait a minute. I repented of the phrase of the word crapola. I want to change that. And I'll think about what I want to substitute for it. Israel restored and blessed. Listen to verse. What is this? My lighting here is no good. That print is so small. Is that 42? All right, listen to 42. Be glad, O heavens, simultaneously with them. Let the sons of God worship him. Be glad, O heavens. Shout for joy, ye nations, with his people. So this is going to eventuate with all the skulkers. And no, I didn't. Nobody's given me the word on the skulkers yet, or the expurgationals, whatever. So there's going to be a time when the result of all this is going to be worship. Shout for joy, ye nations, with his people. Be strengthened in him, all the sons of God. That's going to be what people are going to do, even people who went through the skulkers of the soil and the expurgations. They're going to eventually do this. So they're not going to be devastated without remedy. They're not going to be completely destroyed without experiencing a satisfying outcome. Now, one of the most disturbing verses to me, what I read yesterday, was that the chosen man will be subjected to these trials, as well as the virgin. Even the chosen man, even the virgin, the suckling with a man who is hoary, a hoary man. That is an old man, an ancient man. That I know. I understand. Thank you for using a word that I know here. Hoary. I appreciate that. Great translating. But why the virgin? And this reminded me of something. I was listening to a radio broadcast the other day, and I did not know that in Islam, there is an ongoing controversy with the word in the Quran that was translated virgins. This is a true story. Look this up for yourself. We know that those radical Islamists who, the suicide bombers who kill themselves and other people, they have for them the reward of 72 virgins. Is it 72? Yeah, let's just say 72, 70 something. And this is what they think that Allah is going to reward them with in the afterlife. They're going to blow themselves up. Next thing they know, in come the 72 virgins. But there is a controversy, just as there is in Christianity, with different words and how they should be translated. And apparently, the word translated virgin in the Quran could also be easily translated raisin. That's right, raisin. And so there is a lot of Muslim clerics and experts in the scripture, the Quran, that believe this word ought to be translated raisin, speaking of the fat of the lands. Remember, I told you that God was going to bring Israel into a land flowing with milk and honey. So the produce of the land is used as a figure of goodness, of something good coming to you. And what contains more concentrated nutrients? What is sweeter than the raisin? And so it is actually 72 raisins that will come to these bombers, these suicide bombers, these terrorists. And so I want to be there when they find this out. I want to see their faces when, instead of being rewarded with virgins, they are rewarded with raisins. I'm sorry, but Well, of course, this is all assuming the premise that the Quran is the word of God, and it's not. It's the word of humans. But assuming that premise is correct, just for the fun of the argument, they're all going to get their 72 raisins. All right, we heard a little bit about the end of the story. Now let's go back to this excruciating middle, namely Act 2. This is God speaking, verse 26 of Deuteronomy 32, the Song of Moses. I say in anger, where are they? I will cease. I will cause to cease from mortals their remembrance. But that's only going to be temporary. He's going to cause it to cease from mortals until he undoes it. He does a lot of things until he does the opposite thing. I'm going to destroy Sodom. I am going to wreck them. I'm going to do this and that. And yet, in the latter days, I shall restore Sodom. So, he does all these terrible things until he doesn't do them. He makes people stubborn, doesn't he? Romans 11:32. I lock up all together in stubbornness. He does that until he unlocks them. I lock them all together in stubbornness that I should show mercy to all. But again, we're in the middle of the movie, and all we're hearing is, I will cause to cease from mortals their remembrance. Oh my God, that's an eternal condition. Let's leave the theater screaming. It's always going to be this way. No, he is going to cause to cease from mortals their remembrance until he causes the mortals to remember them again. You've got to look at the outcome. You've got to wait around for the sequel. And God shows us the sequel. Unless because of the vexing of the enemy, I shall shrink, lest it be recognized by their foes, lest they shall say, our hand is high. And it is not Jehovah who contrives all this. So once again, it's God's intention to glorify his name. He is tied. This is what he did. This is what he did to himself. Some would say for himself. I say to himself right now. He tied his reputation up with Israel. That's right. He called these people who were not a nation, made them a nation. So he is their progenitor. He's their sustainer. He's their ultimate blesser. And so whatever their fortune is his fortune because, again, he chose to tie himself up with these people. His reputation rides on them. This is why Paul says in Romans 2, speaking to the Jews, because of you, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations. Why is that? Because God has tied himself to Israel. Israel and God, God and Israel. Because of you, the name of God is blasphemed because God has attached his name to you. And you have taken his name. And so this is God's doing. And even Moses used this against God when God threatened to destroy the people. When he came down from Mount Sinai and the people were dancing around the golden calf. And God said, stand back, Moses. He said this more than once, I think. I'm going to destroy these people. Moses said, this was like a courtroom. And Moses plays the ultimate card. He could have said, no, God, don't, because there are many of my friends are over here. I mean, some of them, yes, I'd be happy for you to destroy. But I like some of these people. And God would have been, forget about it. But no, Moses played the ultimate card. He said, don't do it for me, but do it for your own name's sake. You're tied in with these people. You allied yourself with them. So now, if you destroy them, you're going to make yourself look stupid. That's kind of like what he said. That's bold, bold. Everybody's going to laugh at you. If you destroy this people that you attempted to make into this wonderful people, and now they totally screwed it up. How's it going to make you look? Have you thought about this? And God, in his condescension, strokes his long beard and turns reflective, and he says, you know, I never thought of it that way. That's a really good point. I don't want myself to look bad, so I guess I'll have to save this people, if only to save my own face. Kind of how it went. But of course, this is God condescending. It's a figure of speech. He wanted to draw this truth out of Moses. So he threatened to destroy the people. Stand back, Moses. I'm going to wipe them out. It was never his intention to do that. I'm writing about this in the ZWTF. God's will versus his intention. His will is what he says he wants to happen. I don't want anybody to kill anybody. I don't want anybody to murder anybody. Murder's a crime, don't do it. And yet he causes people to murder his son. So he causes people to withstand his will in order to fulfill his intention. This is not a game. This is an object lesson. This is on-the-job training. It is learning by experience. So this is the safety net for Israel. This is the best news that you Israelites out there can hear, is that God has attached his name, his face, and his reputation to you. That means you're golden. That means that all of these things that are befalling you, including the skulkers of the soil upon your virgins, these things are processes toward a goal. And there is no way that God is not going to glorify you, every one of you, even those of you who are disobedient, who are not part of the remnant. You are all part of Adam. So even if you don't get in on the great Israelite stuff in eons 4 and 5, you're saved and you will be justified by virtue of your inclusion in Adam. So God's salvation of Israel, I got to say, this does not necessarily involve, it won't involve every member of the Israelite tribes. But that doesn't mean God would not be faithful to the nation, because he is. But deeper than that, O Israel, beneath that is your association with Adam, not Abraham. It would be great if you could toe the Abraham line, if you could be honorable and true to your progenitor Moses, who told you that a prophet greater than I am coming down the road, listen to him. You wouldn't listen to him. All right, it is what it is. You were vessels of dishonor. But God is going to bring your nation, as he promised, through, because his name, his face, his reputation is tied to that nation. But you, and any of you listening, who have friends or relatives, some even have relatives who are friends, any of those who are stubborn as to the truth, Romans 11:32, God himself locked these people up in stubbornness. But read the rest of Romans 11:32, in order that he should be merciful to the same all that he locked up in stubbornness. This is where the association comes to Adam. Everyone who has been condemned in Adam will be delivered by Christ. Everyone who has been mired in sin and death in Adam will be made alive and justified by Christ. Read Romans 5:18-19. Read 1 Corinthians 15:22-23, 21-23. This is Paul's distinct message. Paul goes past Abraham. He goes past Moses. He goes past all the prophets. And he finds a common problem among all folk stems, and that is death. And we get death not through Moses, not through Abraham, not through the prophets, but through Adam. Is there a remedy to death? There is indeed, and that remedy is Christ. No one volunteered to be an Adam. No one volunteered to be born, dying, and mired in sin. Likewise, none of us choose to be delivered by Christ. When it comes to humanity, we have two representatives. This is the big picture. Forget Israel. Those two representatives are Adam and Christ. Everyone else can clear out of the ring, because the battle comes down to these two. You're either in Adam's hand or you're in Christ's hand. And the battle was won before any of us were even born. We were in it. Adam was our forefather, and we all, before we were born, we were considered an Adam. But we had to be born in order to live out this Adam thing of death, decay. And also before we were born, Jesus Christ died for all on the cross 2,000 years ago. and all humanity was then transferred from Adam to that man. One died for the sake of all, consequently all died, and whoever dies has been justified from sin. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6. Believers come into a practical experience of this now. Belief is a gift. So we come in early in our to understand this epic truth, and so we can enjoy it. We can consider our old selves to have died with Christ. We no longer condemn ourselves. We no longer work on our flesh. It's fantastic. Great freedom. Great liberation. It only comes by knowing that our old humanity was crucified with Christ 2,000 years ago. Read Romans 6. Read my ZWTF newsletter on Romans 6. Last year I did a sub-series within the Romans series called Death of the Old Humanity. Go to my archives at my website, martinzender.com. Go to ZWTF Archives. That's the name of my newsletter. Look up the Death of the Old Humanity. 6 parts. Change your life. It will change your life. It's radical truth. It's not Israel truth. It's humanity truth. I commend this to you. I want you to understand the freedom that you now have in Jesus Christ.